privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes, I see His awesome glory. I remember who He is and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne. See Him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before Him, all adore Him. As you live to love Him more, bow the knee. In His hand He holds the power of creation. With His voice He spoke and all things came to be. Yet He hears each simple prayer I bring before Him, when I humbly seek His face and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne. See Him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before Him, all adore Him. As you live to love Him more, bow the knee.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And take your Bibles this morning, please. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13.
Hebrews chapter 13. I've titled the message this morning, Prepared People for a Prepared Place. We've been talking a little bit about heaven in our songs in the service this morning, and certainly the prepared place we know is heaven, and being prepared means to be ready. And so it's really talking about a ready people for a readied place. It's exciting to speak about and to learn about this prepared place that God has for us. And we've talked about it in the past and preached on it quite a bit, actually. And if you'll remember in John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus there speaking to His disciples when they were troubled about some of the things He had said in the previous chapter there about leaving them and His death He was talking about. They didn't understand everything, but they knew enough that they were confused and they were troubled. And He said in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And see, that's the prepared place that we're talking about here. We know it as heaven. Specifically, Jesus was speaking about, I believe, a glorified body there, a mansion that He has for us. Because as you compare there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, where He speaks about this body that our soul lives in temporarily right now is a tabernacle, which is the word means a tent. But we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a building compared to this building. So that's a body up there compared to this body. And that body is like comparing a tent to a mansion. It's a glorified body. It's a great body. And He has prepared a place. He has prepared a glorified body for us there in heaven, in the presence of the Lord. And that is what's going to be so great a heaven for us, a wonderful place in which we can be. And as we have can agree there, then that heaven that God has for us is something that goes beyond anything that we can even begin to imagine. Matter of fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them which love him." And certainly we know that that's the case, and he goes on even to say there that the Holy Spirit that does live within us has begun to reveal those things to us, and we have a whole lot about what heaven is like and what's going to be there, and we're going to see our Savior face to face, and that's going to be such the glory of that place there. But we have so much that is given, but there's so much more that goes unsaid that God has prepared for us there. So as the song says, heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior, could I say, face to face. Heaven is a wonderful place. And Revelation 21 also gives us a brief description of some things there, where it speaks in verse 3 and 4, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God," the tabernacle, the word, the dwelling place of God, "is with man, and he will dwell with them." God dwelling with Emmanuel, remember, God with us. "He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any other, more pain, for the former things are passed away." Kim, wouldn't that be wonderful? And praise the Lord for those that suffer so much in this life, that one day we have to look forward to all that God has promised for us and prepared for us there in heaven. So it is exciting as we think about learning about the heaven that God has prepared for us there and what he has done. But it's a different thing when we think about learning about what God is doing to prepare us for that place. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. But before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing as we pause. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Word of God that you preserved for us, that gives us the truth in which we learn and that we believe. Lord, I pray that it's not just truth that we want to learn of the exciting things, but Lord, even some of the difficult things that you want to do in us, in our lives, I pray that we would bow the knee of submission unto you and allow you to do that work in us for your glory and for the benefit of both us and others. And now, Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you may empower me to be able to share clearly the things that you've laid upon my heart, things in which I've studied of your word. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit also that you would allow each one of us to be open in our minds to understand, that we would not let anything come to distract us from our attention being given completely unto what your word has for us today. We honor you with that, and we ask your blessing as you continue to speak and to challenge our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Prepared means being ready, as I said a while ago there. Obviously, one of the first things that a person needs to prepare themselves to be ready for heaven is salvation. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but just to make sure everybody's on the same page with that. And if you run across people that you're speaking to about salvation, make sure that you just don't ask them, "Are you saved?" Because there, what they think salvation is may not be anything of what God's Word says it is. And heaven is God's heaven, and God has a way to get to that heaven, and the only way to get to that heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And so it is important for us to understand that, and as we think about it, and I praise the Lord, even yesterday I had opportunity to in the memorial service to give a gospel presentation. And I really don't know, it's not a hard thing to understand. I don't know why some people don't get it other than the fact that that their minds have been blinded by Satan and they don't see the truth. They don't see what it is. But simply it is that every one of us have sinned. In Romans 3:23, God says that all have sinned and come short of the glorious standard of God, where every one of us have fallen short. The best that we can do is not good enough. It is all falling short, and therefore we are sinners there. And sin has a wage, a penalty, or a judgment upon it. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death, not just a physical death. Death is separation. And you know this. You could probably teach it better, as good as me, right? So I can ask you to come up here right now. Physical death is just the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is separation of the soul from God in a place called hell, a torment place that the Bible speaks about us perishing there. It doesn't mean annihilation, but that we go if we neglect God's salvation that he has offered. But that's why God offered the salvation. John 3:16 is probably one of the most familiar passages in Scripture to many people in this world. And it says simply, for God so loved the world, that's the reason he did it, that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, was born, and lived a life here, that and died there on Calvary, was buried, and rose again the third day, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in that place of hell, that place of torment, but have everlasting life with God in heaven. They would be prepared to go into God's heaven. And so it is simply there, he says, we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ there, and that we would not perish in that place of judgment there. And that believing includes, we need to first believe that we are sinner. And we need to believe that sin has a penalty, as I've described. And then we need to also believe that God is giving us a genuine offer, that whosoever believeth in him, and whosoever includes how many people? Everybody, whosoever. And as I've said before, it doesn't matter how long you've been sinning. It doesn't matter what kind of sin that you've had. It doesn't matter the reasons why you sinned, or et cetera. None of those things matter. God offers it to whoever will by faith believe that it is a genuine offer and make a choice to receive it. And that's what he says there in that verse I read about the penalty. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift is something that we receive. And that's why he says there in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So being prepared for that place that God is preparing us in heaven there is by way of salvation. And that salvation is simply realizing that we're a sinner, and that as a sinner that we're under the condemnation of hell. But God so loved us that he sent his Son to die on Calvary so that he could be our substitute payment. And he paid the price of all of our sin. And all we need to do is by faith believe that he did it for us and make the choice to receive what he did as our payment of sin. Salvation takes place. We're made ready then for God's heaven. Initially there, salvation is the ready piece. The second thing, though, is God also continues to do a work of making us ready. And that's what I want us to spend most of our time on this morning. I want us to see that being a prepared people starts at salvation, but it continues with what's called sanctification. God taking us from that point of salvation and continuing to work on us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to not only save you, but he's going to start to sanctify or set you apart as being different from this world and being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will continue to perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ, until we meet our Lord, either by death or by rapture. God is going to do that work in us. And so, as we look here in chapter 13 of Hebrews, we see a little bit of how God is going to do that work and who prepares us and how he prepares us. First of all, in verse 20 and 21, as we look there, it says, and this is a benediction, by the way, that the writer of Hebrews gives. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And so he's talking about the God of peace. "May he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." So I want us to see, first of all, here, who prepares us. Note a couple of things about the God who prepares us there. He says, first of all, it is the God of peace. The word peace there is the Greek word shalom. And the word shalom there means the absence of strife. We think of it so often as tranquility, and that would be true as well there. And this tranquility, this peace, is attributed actually to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 49 and verse 10, it speaks there, really prophetic, and it says, "Until Shiloh come." And Shiloh is the word shalom, until peace come, or it's speaking of he that is of peace, and it's prophetic there of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is our God of peace that it is speaking of. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that we often read around Christmas time, the prophecy that is given there concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ there that is coming in his names, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." All right, that is the Son that's given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he is the God of peace there. He is the one in which we can attribute to his work in our life, and he does it through his Holy Spirit. So we have here this God of peace, but not only is peace here seen as tranquility, but it also has the and carries the idea of order and structure. And therefore, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, we read, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Peace has to do with structure. It has to do with order that is there. And so he who prepares us is the God of peace, order, and structure. Not only that, but we see that he is a God of power. Here it's speaking there of God as the Father who raised up the Lord Jesus. And it's through his power that he raised him up. And in 1 Corinthians 6:14, it says, excuse me, "God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power." It is through his power that he does so. Excuse me just a second. The doctor says mine is allergies with an asthmatic reaction to it. It still interrupts. So it is the God of power that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ there, and that will also raise us up there. We have that great promise that is given. But notice also about raised up this the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. When you think about that and you trace some of that in Scripture, the three different names there of the shepherd that's given about the Lord Jesus. The first one is John 10:11. He's spoken of as the good shepherd. That's in the past, the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. It's also spoken of in Hebrews 13:20 right here as the great shepherd. That's in the present. The great shepherd lives for the sheep, intercedes for us, etc. And in 1 Peter 5:4, he is spoken of as the chief shepherd. That's in the future. For the chief shepherd will come for the sheep, for us. And so we have here the power that is seen of the one who prepares us. He who prepares us is a God of peace, order, structure, and of power. And then we have how he prepares us. In verse 21, he's going to make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us, etc. there. To make you perfect, the word perfect there is the word Greek word there, keratizo. And it means there to mend, to repair, or to equip. To mend, repair, or equip. It is used of doctors to set a broken bone. In application to us there, he prepares us to run the race that is set before us with patience. It is used of fishermen who mend a broken net. He prepares us to be the fishers of men, to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's used of sailors to outfit a ship for voyage. It means he prepares us to weather the storms of life. And it's used of soldiers to equip an army for battle. And he prepares us to withstand the wiles of the devil, the trickery, the schemes of the devil. And so he wants to make us perfect. He wants to mend us, repair us, equip us, etc. there. And the question then is, how does God do that? How does God make you perfect? And the answer is found as you trace the word keratizo in the New Testament. As you trace it in the New Testament, you'll find several passages that give indication of what God is doing. The first one is over in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's one of the major passages of Scripture of how God works in the New Testament church here with us as believers. In verse 11 of Ephesians 4, he says, "And he, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets," they passed off of the scene right now, "and some evangelists," we still have evangelists around. Matter of fact, we've got one, a new one, that's coming to our church this March, next month, about the middle of the month here. Bill Abbott is going to be here. This is the evangelist that ran the summer camp there that Lisa went to for the last 2 years and served as a volunteer. He is going to be here with his family, Lord willing, to minister to us. But there's evangelists and there's some pastors. Of course, that's me here. And teachers, we have quite a few in our church, including myself. I do teaching. I will tonight at 6:30 with our adult Bible study. We have Sunday school teachers, our Sunday night teachers. God gives all of us in here that to use his word to do what? Notice what he says there. He's given them for the perfecting. That's the word. For the perfecting, the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God has given pastors and teachers and evangelists, he's given to the church there to use the word of God to equip us, to equip you, to do the work of the ministry of serving. So it will edify, build up, spiritually, the body of Christ here in the local church. And so God works that way. He uses the local church for the perfecting or for the preparing of us. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he uses prayer. It says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So Paul says there that prayer is used. And as we mentioned, we ought to be praying for one another, not just for physical ailments, but also for the spiritual needs that we have, for the spiritual growth that we need, so that as a body of Christ, that we might be growing together to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he uses other believers to prepare us. It says there, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore," there's the word, whatever it is. There's the Greek word there that means to make you perfect, to mend. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, etc. And so there's other believers that can come alongside a person and encourage them when they have fallen away or stepped away maybe into sin or something of unfaithfulness, and can be encouraged and brought back. God prepares us that way as well. And then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, he even uses suffering. It says there, "But the God of all peace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." God uses these things to prepare us. But I think if overall, if I could sum it up this way, the main idea is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, there's some very familiar verses right there that says that he uses the Word of God. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that's the teachings, "for reproof," that's for confronting us when we're wrong, "for correction," that's to straighten us out when we've been wrong, "for instruction in righteousness," that's how to stay right and not go wrong, "so that," here's the purpose, "that the man of God might be," what's the word? "Perfect." It is complete. And that's the idea of they are truly furnished, completely furnished unto all good works. And so what does he use? All Scripture. That's all of the Word of God. It's given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for that purpose. And so God uses these things, but all of them incorporate using the Word of God to prepare our hearts, to prepare our lives for that prepared place that he has for us. Also, what does God prepare us in every good work to do? Back over in Hebrews 13. What does God prepare us for every good work to do? His will, it says there. He prepares us, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Lord willing, tonight we're going to get into that particular subject as the Holy Spirit of God guides us in our life, one of his works. And one of the things and ways he guides us is in understanding and discerning God's will in our life. Now, I'm not talking about God's general will. That's 100% right here in this book, okay? But God's specific will in your life, how do you discern that? And we'll be dealing with that tonight. But what is the number one will of God for every Christian? What could we say is the number one top will and purpose of every believer? It is to glorify God. In everything that we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so God's will is for us to bring glory unto him. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He says here, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. It is God's purpose for us. It is God's preparation for us, as for him to work in us in such a way that we would do his work for his glory. And what a blessing that is for God to use us. God wants to prepare us to do good works which will glorify him and therefore accomplish his will. He prepares us by making us perfect, complete, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but notice back in verse 21 there of Hebrews 13, it says, "working in you." All right, this also indicates how God prepares us. Who does the work? All right, the Holy Spirit, God does that. Actually, the Trinity we throw it in because it says there through the Lord Jesus, through Jesus Christ as well there. So God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all is working together there in this process that we see. And he is doing the work. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God working in us is the idea. Dr. Chuck Swindoll made this statement. He says, we are like passengers on a 747 jet. The way we travel is to rest in Him. His power is what will get us to our destination, not the frenzied flapping of our own wings. Can you imagine sitting in this big jet and you're taking off and all of a sudden you see a person doing like this right here? I'm helping the plane to get off the ground. Call for some help here. Just as crazy as it is for us to think that we can do something ourselves to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God working in us. What we must do is bow the knee. We have got to surrender ourselves to that process. God will work in us to will, that means to want to, and to do of His good pleasure. And so God does that work. We've got to surrender to the process there. He's working, and therefore who should get the glory? He should get the glory. So whatever happens in your life, as you grow and as you learn, as you become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, remember it's God doing the work. He gets the glory. He's the one we should lift up. So are you a prepared person this morning for a prepared place? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready to meet your God? The Scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. The first thing we need to do is prepare ourselves for salvation. The second thing that we need to do, Christians, is to make sure that we've submitted ourselves unto that process there. Our prayer should be, Lord, equip me in every good work to do your will. Work in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And do it through Jesus Christ, that he might get the glory, not us. Every head bow. I hope that's your heart this morning. We're about to have an invitation in which, as we sing, we invite people to respond. If you need to respond to speak to me about a decision or whether you need to come to the altar and just want to pray. But especially if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I can't remember a time that I haven't believed in God, but I don't believe I've ever come to a point to understand that I had to make a choice to personally receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's your case, that's the way I was years ago as a teenager. If that's your case, why not today make that choice? Make sure that you are prepared to meet your God. Father, for every one of us, I pray that we would do spiritual inventory right now and see where we may be lacking, whether it be for salvation or whether it be for sanctification. Lord, help us to surrender ourselves to that process. Lord, as you do that work, may you get all the glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.